This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Phase, the Khalifa really wanted most of his power to a group called Beni Huay. Beni Huay are people from the tribes that are called in the Arabic history Habaiz Zaydan. And they live basically east of the Caspian Sea in what is now Russia and the new Muslim states that came out of the Soviet Union. And those people actually have control over the Abbasids. And just to put the base here and put things in perspective, the strong base or the strength base of the Abbasids was from 132 to 232 after the Hijrah of the Prophet. Then it lasted about 100 years. And inshallah today we'll try to study that. Then the weakness phase lasted about another 100 years. And that's from 232 to 334. The rule of Beni Huay, they were really the actual governor, the actual people in power, and the Khalifa was the name behind the rulers of Beni Huay. And that lasted from 334 to 447 after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Beni Huay were unseated not by the Abbasids, by the Seljuk Turks. The Turks, the tribes of the Seljuk, or it's known as Seljukas. They're from Turkmenistan and those areas in Middle Asia, and their tribes, the tribes of the Seljuk, actually governed most of the Muslim world. There were four different dynasties among the Seljuk Turks, and they governed Middle Asia, they governed Anatolia, and they governed the East and the West, and they had full control of the Abbasids. The last phase, and that was from 447 to 490 after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So after Beni Huay, the Seljuk Turks came, and then the last phase, the Abbasids regained control of the government. The Seljuk became weak. However, there were still many small governments in the Muslim world. They will be loyal to the Khalifa by name. They had their own government. And the Khalifa had control over most of what is today Iraq, and sometimes still Persia, but most of the time it was really limited to Baghdad, Samarra, Mustafa, and the areas of Northern Iraq, and that lasted from 490 to 565, and that is the year when Baghdad fell. So today, inshallah, we'll try to go over this phase of the strength phase. The strength phase lasted about 100 years. There were nine khalifa, nine caliphs that actually succeeded each other and the government of the Muslim world at that time. This was one of the greatest periods in Islamic civilization and achievement of the Muslim civilization in history. This 100 years of the initial Abbasid rule. And that was from 132 to 232 after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This slide will show the nine khalifa that actually succeeded each other in the government in this 100 years that were the most powerful century in the Abbasid dynasty, and it's also one of the most powerful centuries in the Islam period. This was the might of the Khilafah at that time, the power of the Abbasid, the wealth, the enormous wealth, and the enormous knowledge and the tradition of the Islamic world was at its peak in these 100 years. And that started with the Abdullah Abu al-Abbas al-Sattah, who was the first Khalifa of Bani Abbas, followed by his brother, Abdullah Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, and then followed by the son of Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, Muhammad al-Mahdi, who is the third Khalifa in Bani Abbas. Muhammad al-Mahdi gave the Khilafah to his son Musa al-Hadi. Musa al-Hadi was succeeded by his brother Harun al-Rashid, who was one of the most well-known, most famous Khalifa of Bani Abbas, and he is the first Khalifa. Then after him, it was his son Muhammad al-Amin, and then the brother of al-Amin al-Ma'un, who was also the son of Harun al-Rashid, and he's number 7, and then al-Mu'tasim billah. And Muhammad bin Allah was number 8, and then the last Khalifa in that first 400 years was the son of Al-Muqassim, Al-Waqiq Billah. And by the end of the rule of Al-Waqiq Billah, Ahmed ibn Hanbal actually goes through this entire time, and he is the last of the four great imams, and he has suffered greatly through the rule of al-Maqasid al-Dan, al-Waqas al-Dan, and then his tribulation was resolved as later on at the Khilafah of al-Mawakid. But we will see how things transpired in that story. The first Khalifa of Bani Abbas was Abu al-Abbas al-Fattah. And we studied how Abu al-Abbas al-Fattah came to al-Kufa, and he got on the minbar after the defeat of Bani Umayyah, and he called himself al-Fattah, and how he tried to establish the rule of al-Abbasiyyin. The rule of Abu al-Abbas al-Fattah did not last but 4 years. It was a short time of ruling, and the entire time was dedicated to establish the power of Bani Abbas. And that was on the expense of Bani Umayyah. Bani Umayyah were the fallen government, and Bani Abbas was the rising government. And most of the Al-Alawiyyin or Shia at that time were supporting Bani Abbas up till that point. And they had a lot of aspiration that the government of Bani Hashim, who are the people of Bani Abbas, had actually held the aspiration of Al-Alawiyyin in government, but that very quickly dissolved after it was apparent that Al-Abbasiyyin, the Abbasids, want to have the absolute government for themselves, and they wanted no part in this government for the Shia or for the supporters of Ali radiallahu anhu. The things that happened in the time of Al-Abbas, were mostly massacres for Bani Umayyah. And initially, there was some peaceful time between Bani Abbas and Bani Umayyah, and sort of a truce time. And then later on, the Abbasids felt that Bani Umayyah will cause a threat to their power, to their government, and Abu al-Abbas took it upon himself to eliminate that danger and started massacring, really slaughtering the house of Umayyah. And one person escaped, and that is Abd al-Rahman ibn Muawiyah, Abd al-Rahman al-Dakhil, and he escaped to Andalusia. And he established the Umayyad Khilafah, the Umayyad dynasty in Andalusia. And the Abbasids, their entire time, looked at that government as a rebel government, as a secession, as the enemy. And they actually supported and had treaties with the enemies of their enemies for the Frankish. And we will see that later on. So Abu al-Abbas al-Fattah died after 4 years, and he had the succession transferred to his brother Abu Ja'far al-Mansur. Abu Ja'far al-Mansur is considered the really true founder of the Abbasid power and the Abbasid dynasty. The Abu al-Abbas al-Fattah, his size was short. Abu al-Abbas al-Fattah took from his brother Ibrahim, who was very active in the establishment of the Abbasid dynasty, and he gave it to Abu Ja'far al-Mansur. Abu Ja'far al-Mansur governed for around 22 years, and he really laid down the foundation for the Abbasid dynasty. He is the second Abbasid Khalifa, and he is considered the real founder of the Abbasid dynasty. And at that time was Abd al-Rahman al-Dakhil, as we said, in Andalusia, and he was establishing the Umayyad dynasty in Andalusia. Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, to establish the Abbasid power, it was a time of tribulation, like we said. It was the revolt of the Shia. There was conflict inside the house of Abbas, inside the Abbasid house. He had competition from three different points. From his uncle, Abdullah ibn Ali. Abdullah ibn Ali is his own uncle. And his own uncle had his own aspiration in the Khilafah. He had a competition and a threat in the person of other Muslims who are men, one in his right, but the Khilafah. So he sends Abu Muslim Khurasan. Abu Muslim Khurasan was the leader that brought Bani Abbas and helped them to get to power. He sent Abu Muslim Khurasan to fight his uncle Abdullah ibn Ali, and in the year of 137, Abu Muslim Khurasan was victorious over Abdullah ibn Ali, and Abdullah ibn Ali was imprisoned by his nephew Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, and he died in prison, and that eliminated the danger of Abdullah ibn Ali and the opposition from inside the house of Bani Abbas. Now then comes the problem that Abu Muslim Khurasan was growing even more powerful, and Abu Muslim Khurasan was felt as a danger to the house of Bani Abbas. And the same thing that happened to Abu Salam al-Khalal. Now we mentioned that name last time, and he was called Wazir al-Muhammad, and he was one of the callers for Bani Abbas to come to power, and he was their leader in al-Kufa. When Abu Abbas Safah came to al-Kufa and he declared himself as the Khalifa, Abu Salam al-Khalal was trying to bring the Shia into the picture, and he paid his life for that. Abu Abbas Safah killed him. So, as Bani Abbas, if they felt that there's any danger even from the people that support them, they had no problem eliminating that danger. And that's exactly what happened to Abu Musa al-Khurasani. Abu Musa al-Khurasani was invited to the palace of Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, and he was invited to have dinner with the Khalifa, and he was brought to the private suite of the Khalifa, and in there he was trapped, and four guards came out and they slaughtered Abu Musa al-Khurasani, and they eliminated that danger. So you see what kind of political atmosphere the Khilafah was starting to be, and how they were really ruthless in eliminating any danger that will take power away from the house of Abbas. Then what happened is Muhammad ibn Zakiya declared his revolt, declared his revolution, and that was the Hijaz. Muhammad ibn Zakiya lived in al-Madinah al-Munawwarah. So who is Muhammad ibn Zakiya? Muhammad is his name. This is Nasr Zakiya means the high pure soul, but all this is his title. His name is Muhammad ibn Abdullah. Muhammad ibn Abdullah, the son of Al Hassan, the son of Zayd, the son of Al Hassan ibn Ali, radiallahu anhu. Al Hassan ibn Ali is the second Imam among as recognized by the Shia. So he was a descendant of Al Hassan, the half of Al Hassan ibn Ali, radiallahu anhu. And Muhammad al-Nasr Zakiya declared the revolution in al-Madinah. And there was a lot of support for Muhammad al-Nasr Zakiya in al-Madinah. And there was a lot of support in al-Kufa, which is still loyal to be in Damascus because that was the capital of the Middle East. He didn't want to be in Ashgabat because Ashgabat kept revolting. He didn't have really a lot of establishment in Ashgabat, in Medina and Mecca. These were troubled spots for them, and the Shia kept revolting in there, and the House of Ali kept revolting in there. And Kufa was not any better. They did not have any great support in Kufa. So they wanted to build their own capital, and he built the city of Baghdad. And he built it in the most extravagant structure, and it was reported by history that he spent 18 million golden dinars at that time. This was an unbelievable fortune to spend on just planning the cities, the palaces, the streets, the marketplaces, and he built one of the greatest cities that were known in the entire world at that time in Baghdad. And then across the river from that, he built another city called Al-Rufata, which was also great, and he was preparing his son to become Khalifa, and become, that would be the capital of his son. So he also spent millions of golden dinars, and this is worth billions of today's money, today's dollars, and building these two great cities in Al-Iraq. And very quickly, the population of Baghdad became more than 2 million people. Now, in the old world, a city of 2 million people was the busiest city of the world. It was the most populated city in the entire known world at that time, and it became capital for knowledge, for trade, and true powerhouse for the house, for the dynasty of Al-Abbas. What was the character of Abu Ja'far al-Mansur? Abu Ja'far al-Mansur was dedicated to really establish the power and establish the stability of the rule of Bani Abbas. But he was also known to be really the pious person. He was not definitely, when we study the life of these people, we all hear about the fighting and the killing and all of that. But it was well reported of Abu Ja'far al-Mansur that the entire day he would spend in government, and then after Isha, he would take care of the government outside Baghdad, meaning the suhoor, meaning the border, making sure that everything is secured. And then he would sleep one third of the night, and he would stay up one third of the night in ibadah and in tahajjud, and then until the fajr prayer. And he was also very diligent in taking care of his emirs and his governors and the entire Muslim faith. And over 22 years, he had established the Abbasid dynasty, and he had established the government, the structure of the government. So they had a true structure. They had the wazir, they had the hajib, which is the person that allows people to come and see the khalifa. They had their army and their army leaders, and they had the people that are the economists, all they do is actually establish how the taxes will come to the capital of Baghdad and how it is distributed in the Muslim world after that. And before his death, he asked and pressured Isa ibn Musa, who he used to put out the revolution of Muhammad ibn Zakiyya, and he pressured him to give away his rights of the Khilafah and to give the rights of the Khilafah to his son, Muhammad ibn Mahdi. So Isa ibn Musa responded, basically he had no other choice but to respond. And the Khilafah went to the son of Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, who is Muhammad ibn Mahdi. Muhammad ibn Mahdi is the third Khalifa in the house of Abbas. Abu Ja'far al-Mansur died while he was going to Hajj. He died in the state of Ihram, and he died close to Mecca, and before he actually took home, because he was in the state of Ihram going to Hajj, and that was in the year 158 after the death of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he left eight children. The older was Muhammad al-Mahdi, who became his successor. Muhammad al-Mahdi became, like we said, the third Khalifa of Bani al-Abbas. His time was really peaceful time. Most of the revolts, most of $1 billion is being put out by his father and his uncle, Abraham Ben-Sassah, and he had really one of the quietest times of Bani Abbas. And when after he became Khalifa, it was the most luxurious time in the Khilafah of Bani Abbas. There were notable from the Shia, there were notable from the Alawiyin, and Bani Umayyah has been dealt with already. So what he did, when he became a Khalifa, is he released people from the prison. Everybody that was in the prison was sent out. He had a general amnesty for all enemies of the state, so to speak. He started expanding the building, the luxury of the Abbasid dynasty. He expanded Al-Masjid al-Haram in Mecca. He expanded the building of the Masjid al-Haram around the Kaaba. The only thing that disturbed the Khilafah is the bad relationship between the Khilafah of Bani Abbas and the Umayyad dynasty and the Abbasiyya. And also he was back to fighting the Byzantine. The Byzantine had been moved and he started trying to threaten the Muslim world. And he was sending armies, one after armies, to fight the Byzantine. And one of the people that he sent twice to lead armies against the Byzantine was his son Harun al-Rashid, who led two armies in the year of 163 and 165. That is worth mentioning because Harun al-Rashid learned bravery and learned jihad, learned how to defend the borders of Islam, how to defend Islam against its enemies. And we will see how that became very pivotal in character of Harun al-Rashid when he becomes a Khalifa. One of the things that are repeated, that is reported on Al-Mahdi, that he abstained from drinking, which was habit in the higher court of the government. And some of the, what is called today as ulama sultan, the clerics or the scholars of the sultan, that would just give some fatwa that you can bring the Jews of the grave if it wasn't such and such many days old, etc., and that is considered haram or not haram. So in one way or the other, they actually gave some fatwa to the Khalifa to drink some wine. And you will see that in the history books that actually also some scholars argue that some of that was not really intoxicating. But Al-Mahdi was abstaining from all of that and he would not allow that to happen. And he also would sit down in the courthouse and he would make sure that justice would prevail. And he was very adherent to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so the manader, the pulpit that were really high in the time of the Khalifa that was previous, and he put it down, all these were like 3 steps, like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. And he was trying to really bring things down and back to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as we know, Isa ibn Musa was the only thing that happened at that time was Isa ibn Musa was taken away from the succession line and it went back to the son, of Al-Mahdi, which is Musa al-Hadi. Now Musa al-Hadi became a Khalifa in 169 after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after Muhammad al-Mahdi died. So Musa al-Hadi was the fourth Khalifa after Muhammad al-Mahdi and before his brother Harun al-Rashid. The Muhammad al-Mahdi, he had one important event that is the Shia, the Alawi, they revolted one more time in al-Shijaz, and that was put out by Musa al-Hadi. And but that particular revolt had very important and long-lasting effect on the government. What happened is Al-Husayn ibn Ali ibn al-Hasan, who is from the dynasty of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, revolted in Al-Madina. And when Al-Hadi sent his army to fight these people, there was a great battle called Mawqa'at Fakh. Now this battle was really reported in Islamic history because two people escaped from the grip of Bani Abbas, and one of them is called Idris ibn Abdullah. Now Idris ibn Abdullah, he is the brother of
he took the Moroccan silkworm from the hands of Sabet. And that happened later on. So what happened was, other than this particular event, there was really not much reported. And as major events in his time, he was like his father, wanted to adhere to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the only thing that also was reported upon him that he wanted to save the khilafah from his brother Harun and to give it to his son Ja'far. And you will see that that would happen a lot during the dynasty. That when every khalifa would assign two successors, they would say, like Muhammad II, he would say, it's the khilafah goes to Musa and Hadi, then to Harun al-Rashid. When Musa becomes a khalifa, he wants to take it away from his brother and to put it in his own children. And he could not, and his son Ja'far was very young, and then Hussein had died before he was able to transfer the khilafah to his children, and Harun al-Rashid became the khalifa, the fifth khalifa in the house of Bani Abbas. Harun al-Rashid is very well known in Islamic history, and that is because of the great power, the great wealth that the Abbasid Khilafah and the character of Harun al-Rashid. His government was 23 years, so he also ruled for a long time, which helped establish his name in our history. And the only sad event that started the Khilafah was the establishment of the Yazidi state in the west. So that took the west, that took the what is today of Algeria and Morocco away from the Abbasid, and we know that the entire west is basically gone. The West North Africa now is in a Yazidi state, and Spain is in a Umayyad state. During the time of Harun al-Rashid, it is important to understand the world at that time. To look at this map, the Abbasids now had control of most of the Middle East, most of Middle Asia, into the Sindh, into most of what is today Pakistan and Afghanistan, into the areas of the Islamic Soviet republics that are now independent. Of course, the Hijaz and Iraq, Sham and Egypt, this is all Abbas. Now, the Byzantine were in Anatolia and in the Balkans. This was the Byzantine Empire. The Frankish Empire was a different empire. They were enemies of the Byzantines. They have control over France, Italy, and Germany, which is basically today's Germany, and their influence went into Scandinavia. And they're one of their first emperors was Charles Martel, who defeated Al-Azraqi in the Battle of Poitiers. At the time of Harun al-Rashid, their emperor was Charlemagne. Now, the rule says, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And that's what was going on in the world. So just to explain what the deal was, the Frankish were enemies of the Byzantines. The Byzantines were enemies of the Abbasids. The Frankish were enemies of the Umayyads. So the Abbasids and the Frankish were allies. The Abbasids were allies of the Frankish. So Charlemagne had great relationship with Harun al-Rashid. And that is well recorded in history. And there were a lot of correspondence among them. And Charlemagne himself sent his division to be trained in Baghdad. And he sent Ibn Ishaq, who is a very well-known Jewish physician, to be trained in Baghdad. And Ibn Ishaq went back to Charlemagne, and he introduced the wealth of Arabic knowledge, of Muslim knowledge, I should say, at that time, into the Frankish Empire. And he brought many of the inventions that were coming out and been transported from the east into the Frankish Empire, like the clock. And when the court of Charlemagne and the bishops of Charlemagne saw the clock for the first time, thought this was magic, and they tried to break it, and they tried to put the evil spirits away from that. That tells you the ignorance that was at that time. The Frankish were enemies of Umayyad, and there was a lot of battles and problems between these two neighboring states, and the Abbasid always looked at the Umayyad as the renegade state, the rebels. So they always supported anybody that would fight the Umayyad. So that was a sad point. That was the sad point in history, that you see Muslims cooperating with other nations because of the political problems and differences years of government shows the glory of Baghdad. Baghdad has the biggest library in the world at that time, and that is known as Bayt al-Hikmah. Bayt al-Hikmah, which literally means the House of Wisdom, was established by Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, and he established the city of Baghdad. And it has more books that are known, more books than any other library known in that time, including the library in Alexandria, which was one of the greatest libraries of the old world. And it was known that at the time when Baghdad fell, that the Mongols could throw all the handwritten books from Bayt al-Hikmah and the Tigris River into the Dijlah, and the water of the river became black. That tells you the volumes of books that were present in that library at that time. Bayt al-Hikmah was not only a library, it became one of the earliest universities in the Muslim world, and it became a beacon of knowledge, and that all happened at the time of Abashid. The character of Abashid was also very well documented by history. Before I speak of his character, I just wanted to mention some political turmoil that happened at that time, that the wazirs of Bani al-Abbas were from the house of Barani. Now, Barani had been from the Middle Asia, and they became very supportive. They started as very well supporters of the call for Bani al-Abbas just before the establishment of the Abbas Khilafah, and later on in the time of al-Mahdi, they became the wazirs of Bani al-Abbas, and in time of Harun al-Rashid, they got into great position of power in the house of Abbas. And they were very wealthy, very powerful, and very generous. Now, the palaces of Burma were just as glorious as the palaces of the Khalifa himself and the house of Abbas. And they were very generous that people started becoming more allied with the house of Burma. Now, today in Iraq, as the common slang word, you want to say about somebody as a generous person, you say he's a Baghdadi. Even 1,000 years later, the generosity has been recorded in the minds of people. So that just tells you how much they really were engraved in people. And when Harun al-Rashid felt that they're becoming very important, he eliminated the house of Burma. And like we said, the Abbasids were very ruthless in that regard, especially in that very first 400 years. Now, some historians support that position, say when the Abbasids stopped doing that, see what happens. Now, they became slaves to Bani Umayyah, they became really just a name, Khalifa, and they lost their power. And some other people say that is so ruthless and it should not have happened. We're just supporting things as they were. And you will read about the massacre of Bani Umayyah in history. But the character of Harun al-Rashid was established during his young years and his jihad, his fighting the Byzantines. And when he became the Khalifa, he was very well aware of the threat of the Byzantines and the north borders in Anatolia. And what he did is he made the border area into one emir and made that very powerful military stronghold for the Abbasids. At that time, the Byzantine had a queen, and the queen had treaties with the Abbasids in the beginning of the Khilafah of Harun al-Rashid. But later on, this queen was unseated from the throne by an emperor called Nikhorius, Nakhur. And Nikhorius saw that there's an opportunity to attack the Muslim world because of the division that was happening. The Idrisis were independent in Morocco and the Umayyads and all of this turmoil, and he invaded the north areas of Sham and south of Anatolia. And he stopped paying jizya. Now, the queen that was before him was paying the tax, jizya, to Harun al-Rashid. But the story is not full. Sent a letter to Rashid, and he said, in the fourth Malik al-Rum, from the fourth king, emperor of Byzantium, to Harun, Malik al-Arab, to the king of Arab, Harun. أما بعد فإن الملكة التي كانت قبلي أقامت مقام الرخ وأقامت نفسها مقام البيضة herself to you. فحملت إليك من أموالها. She started paying you from her own money. لكن ذلك بعض النساء. But that is just from the weakness of women. Because now there is a man. Now there is a man in this country. فإذا قرأت كتابي يريد my letter فارجز ما حصل قبلك من أموالها. Bring me back what you, whatever you've taken from that money. He says, pay me back what you have taken from the jizya. Well, said he next time. And pay ransom for yourself. And if you don't do it, then you will become a slave and a victim in my hands. Why do you have a faith in Bainan al Bainan? Otherwise, it will be the sword between you and us. So the sword is ready to attack the Abbas. So at that time, it is mentioned in history that when Harun al-Rashid read that letter, he was so angry that the entire people in his court they didn't want to be in his presence. And he didn't want his writer to write anything. He took the risha, the pen, and he wrote himself, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Min Harun Amir al-Mu'mineen ila Naqur Kalbahun. From Harun Amir al-Mu'mineen to Nefarious, the dog of Byzantium. فقرأت كتابك. I have read your letter. والجواب ما تراه دون أن تسمع. And you will see my answer. You will not read it or hear about. He said, I'm coming to you. You will not read my answer. You will not hear my answer. You will see my answer. And he took a great army and he invaded Anatolia. He went down east into Anatolia and he defeated the city of Heraclius, which was in Anatolia, and he defeated the armies of the Phoenicians, and he made the Phoenicians pay the jizya just like the Greeks before him. So that tells you that at that time the might of the Khilafah of Bani Abbas was very strong. One of the things that happened and was considered one of the grave mistakes of Harun al-Rashid is the succession. Before that, let's talk about the character of al-Rashid, before we talk about his mistakes. He was very religious. He would preserve the Sharia. He counted on the Sharia to be his way of government. And at that time, he had a chief justice called Abu Yusuf. Abu Yusuf is really the reason why the Madhab of Hanafi is so popular in the Muslim world. Abu Yusuf was the student of Abu Hanifa and Nu'man. And Abu Yusuf became the chief justice. He became Qadi al-Qudat, the judge of justice in the court of Harun al-Rashid. And he brought the madhab, the school of thought, to the Muslim government. So the madhab of Hanafi became the madhab of the school of the government at that time. And that really explains why the madhab of Hanafi was so widespread in the Muslim world, is because of this Abu Yusuf. And Abu Yusuf had a great influence on Harun al-Rashid. It is narrated that Harun al-Rashid would pray every day 100 rak'ah in volunteering for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as nothing. And every day he would give in charity 100,000 dirhams. He made Hajj 9 times during his 22 years. And the years that he was not in Hajj, he was in jihad. He was in a battle somewhere against the enemies of the Muslim government. And he would, if when he doesn't go to Hajj, he would send 300 people to Hajj for him. He would, from his own court, from his own money, he would send 300 people to Hajj if he is not himself in the Hajj. And he would bring people like the way of the earlier Khilafah to remind them of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the two stories that are narrated from one of the people that would give him preaching and advice is Ibn Samak. Ibn Samak was one of the worshippers, one of the callers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he would come to Amir al-Mu'mineen, to Harun al-Rashid, and he would say, Taqillaha wahdahu la sharika lah. Wa'alam annaka ghadan bayna yadi Allahi rabbik. He came to Harun al-Rashid and he said, Dear Allah, let it known to you that you will go either to paradise or you go to hellfire and there is no other thing in between. So Harun al-Rashid started crying. So his wazir, the vice khalifa, if you will, of Harun al-Rashid, he said to this man, he said,
لم يشك أحد أن أمير المؤمنين مصروف إلى الجنة. He said, does anybody have any doubt that Amir al-Mu'mineen is going to Jannah, is going to paradise? Always you have these people around the Khalifa that want to elevate their status. So as the Malik said, wallahi, this man that is telling you that you're going to Jannah, لَيْسَ مَعَكَ وَلَا عِنْدَكَ فِي ذَلِكَ الْيَوْمِ. He will not be with you when you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That man that's telling you you're guaranteed Jannah, he will not be there in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Harun al-Rashid was crying. And one of the other well-known stories, really good story to know, this same man came to Harun al-Rashid. And Harun al-Rashid asked him, what do you want? And he said, I want some water. So then people started laughing. Harun al-Rashid, this wealthy, generous Khalifa, is asking you what he wants. He said, some water. So they brought him water, and the man started drinking. And he said, يا أمير المؤمنين لو منعت من هذه فيك المشروع. If you cannot give this water, you cannot have water, how much would you pay for it? And he said, نصف ملكي, half of my kingdom. I mean, can't live with that water. I would give half of my kingdom for that. So the man drank the water, and then he said, يا أمير المؤمنين لو منعت من هذه تشترين. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prevented you from eliminating that water, you cannot urinate that water, how much would you pay to urinate? And he said, half of my kingdom, nusfa mulki. And then he said, ya amir al-mu'mineen, inna mulkan qimmatuhu sharba wa dawlat la yastahiqqu an yunadaka fi. So this kingdom that is worth one drink and one urination, it's not worthy of competition and balance for it. He's just trying to give them an example of how much to put things in perspective in his mind. After Harun al-Rashid, there becomes a time of turmoil and tribulation that we will not have to, really don't have time to go into it. But Harun al-Rashid made a really grave mistake at the end of his time. Because at the end of his time, he had many children. He loved all of them. But he had his son, Al-Amin, who was from one of his wives, who is the daughter of Ja'far al-Mansur. But Al-Amin was not the oldest, and Ma'mun was the oldest. But because Al-Amin was the son of that honorable woman, he made Al-Amin his successor, who is not the older child, who is not the older son. And worse than that, he divided the power in his kingdom between his son Al-Amin, and he gave him the armies of Al-Iraq. But he sent his son Al-Ma'mun to Khurasan, and he gave him power and armies in Khurasan. And he put his third son, who never became a Khalifa, Al-Mu'tamin, in the northern area close to the Byzantine. And he also gave him armies and power. And that way he set the stage for division in the Muslim world. And what happened after Harun al-Rashid died is that Amin and Ma'mun fought, because Amin wanted to take the succession away from his brother Al-Ma'mun. Al-Ma'mun had enough armies and enough supporters, and ended up that Al-Ma'mun would have his armies over Al-Amin. Al-Amin is defeated. Al-Amin is killed in Baghdad. And brother Al-Ma'mun became the Khalifa. And there's really no time to mention all these problems that the story will have to leave it to some other time. So Jazakumullah khair. Just one last announcement, that we know that next weekend is a holiday, and the weekend after that is a holiday. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wassalamu ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.